Let me talk this morning. We've been looking at seven different value statements that we have developed to kind of guide our congregation. And last week we looked at knowing and obeying the authoritative word of God, that this is something we are called to do. This morning I want us to visit the idea that we are called to proclaim God's glory through a life of worship. And when we use that word worship, anytime we use any particular word about something, an image gathers in our mind. And when we talk about worship, maybe one of the images that comes to your mind is what we're doing right here, right now, going to a worship service. And a few things happen when we do that. We come into the worship service, and then we begin to say, okay, how am I going to feel about it? Did I like the songs? Did I like the message? Did I like the people? And we may walk out of here and say to ourselves, well, that was a great worship service. Or we may walk out and say, well, that was only so-so. Anytime you find yourself kind of answering that, thinking that, well, I don't know if I really liked the worship service this morning, here's a great thought for you that I heard recently, and just share it with yourself. Just speak it back to yourself, or if you hear your spouse say, just speak it back to them and say, that's okay, it wasn't for you anyway. Worship is about God. Now, it's interesting, when we study the different words that get translated into worship in Scripture, we find is that there's not this one singular definition or way of seeing worship that gets expressed. What we do read shows us that it is not confined to merely praise. And not that the praise is bad, but it's not just all that it is. It can be seen, as one author puts it more broadly, as direct acknowledgement or recognition to God. It's not just of God or about God, but to God, that we are recognizing, we are acknowledging to Him, that we are aware of what He is doing in the moment and in our lives and throughout history. And what we're recognizing are His nature, His attributes, His ways, and even His claims. Now, this might come out as an expression through our hearts or of our hearts through praise and thanksgiving, but it also happens through the action done in recognition, in acknowledgement of who God is and what He does. So it's more than just something we do with our voices and our minds, but it also has a way of working out in the way that we choose to live. Now, here's a very simple way that I like to think about it. And that is that worship, praise, glorifying God is turning a spotlight on. And here's a question for you. Where are you going to put your spotlight? Each of us has a spotlight. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 5, "Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven." So where are you going to put your spotlight? Now, some of you, as I turn this around, some of you are thinking, no, don't put the spotlight on me. I don't want anybody to notice you. Some of you are going, yeah, put it here, right here. Shine it on me. But where does it belong? This is worship. Putting it on God. Putting it on Jesus. Now, to help us get a sense of what this might look like for us, what does it look like for the church? Let's go all the way back to the New Testament. And during the very early days of the church, the believers were still hanging out in Jerusalem. The church was born there on the day of Pentecost. Peter proclaimed a great message. 3,000 were baptized. 3,000 men were baptized that day. We don't know how many others, women and younger people that might have been. And the church continued to grow and grow. But something, a key critical moment took place in these early days as they were still connected to Jerusalem in their habits and their patterns and the way that they were praying and trying to connect with God. And we read in chapter 3 of Acts, and if you have your Bibles, you want to go there, or if you want to follow along on the screen, you can. But here's one of the things we say. One day, Peter and John, two of the apostles, were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, it was the habit and practice of those days that you were considered a righteous person. You were doing righteous things. If one of those things that you did, there were three main things righteous people did. They gave alms, they prayed, and they fasted. Now, almsgiving was basically giving to somebody specifically needed, often sometimes who was a disabled person who could not work for themselves. But it could also be given somebody, a widow or someone who was pretty destitute. They needed this to live on. And so if you were someone who needed these alms, a good place to place yourself was near the temple as people were coming in. So if somebody's trying to, oh, I better do something righteous before I get to church this morning, hey, look, there's somebody there. So it was good and advantageous place. And there's this one fellow who's been there, and he's been there, he's 40 years old. We don't know how long he's been lame, as the scripture says, or disabled, as we would say today. Something going on with his ankles and his feet. Could have been his whole life, could have been his adult years. But what we see is, because of his age, people seem to know him. He's been around there for a while. So, near one of this gate, this guy is sitting, and here came Peter and John. And you can imagine the scene for a moment, that this fella, he's sitting there, he's watching people come up the path toward this particular gate. And he looks at him, and you can see this. You've probably seen that when you've been at a stoplight. You know what this is like. Someone look, they catch your eye, going to see if you're going to connect back with them. Oh, you're not? Okay. Then keep moving on. And I think this guy, he sees Peter and John coming. They see him, but he's kind of looked at them, and he said, those guys probably don't have anything for me. So he shifts his attention to whoever else may be in the area. Then we see this. Verse 4. Peter said, look at us. They get his attention. Look at us. So the man gave them his attention, it says, expecting to get something from them. But then something wonderful, something unexpected happens to this man. Look at chapter 3, beginning in verse 6. Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet, and he began to walk. And then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and now jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him. They recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So can you see this guy? He hasn't been able to walk. We don't know for how long, but we get the sense it's been a while. Suddenly he can walk, and he's not content to just walk. He is excited. He is jumping around. This is something you don't see in the temple every day. Some guy jumping around and praising God, and is all excited. So everybody's going, what's going on? Said, isn't that guy that's always sitting out there? Look at him. He's suddenly walking around. And I think there was something very visible about his disability that people knew. He wasn't suddenly faking it. Oh, now this guy can walk, right? No, they recognized something miraculous has happened to this man. Now let's go a little bit further. Look at verse 12 through 16. So this crowd comes in. They're coming in. They're checking it out. And Peter says, hey, look, church is breaking out. Let me bring a sermon. When Peter saw this, he said to them, fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. Then he turns things around just for a moment. Just wants to remind them here. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disown the holy and righteous one and ask that a murderer be released to you. You, and look at this little play on words, you killed the author of life. But God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that he has completely healed him, as you can all see. Now notice what happens at this point. People were impressed with Peter and John. And he recognized that you guys are all looking at us like we did this. So in a sense, they wanted to put the spotlight on Peter and John. But Peter wouldn't have any of it. He immediately grabbed the spotlight and he put it on Jesus. So this isn't about us. This isn't about me. This is about Jesus. That's a powerful reminder for each one of us. Sometimes we want to put the spotlight on us as a congregation, or as any of us in leadership, or any of us as individuals. The spotlight belongs always on Jesus. Always. Now let's go a little bit further. He goes on to say, "Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that this Messiah would suffer." Then he says this, he calls them and he says, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus." So he uses now this occasion to tell the good news, the gospel of Jesus, that there is hope for forgiveness of sins in Jesus. Now we want to turn the page and jump to another chapter here, to chapter 4. Because while everyone is excited and thrilled and they see this happening, word begins to go up to the temple leaders and the Jewish leaders. Something's going on down in the temple you guys need to pay attention to. You guys need to get a hold of this. And so they went down there, they saw what was happening, and they arrested Peter and John, and they put them in jail overnight. Then they got all their leaders together and wanted to question them. And here's their question. By what power or what name did you do this? Now, I think they know. I think it's already reached their ears that this was about Jesus, but they want to put these guys on the spotlight. This is an intimidation factor here. We dare you. We just kind of dare you to say his name. Now think about this, where we're at. We're somewhere over 50 days since Jesus was crucified. Less than 2 months. Do you think it is not fresh in the minds of Peter and John and other disciples that Jesus was killed by these guys who are now questioning them? Can you see the proverbial light bulb hanging down from the ceiling in the interrogation room? Go ahead, say his name. Whose name did you do this in? Are you guys still talking about Jesus? Now, here's something I want you to think about just for a moment here before we go on and take this. It is easy, isn't it, to give God glory when everyone is applauding you? How many times you see the football player scores a touchdown? You know, he's all excited. What does he do? Puts a hand up in the air. Just one reward. I want to give thanks to God. When people are applauding you, it's easy to give praise to God. But what about when people are jeering at you? What about when people are angry at you? What about when people hate you? What about when things are not going the way you want them to? Can you still give glory and praise to God? Can you still worship him? But listen to Peter lay this down. Look in verse 8 and following there. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, don't see that as suddenly something come upon him, just that he just lets the Holy Spirit work in his life at this moment. He says, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, well, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. He said, you want a name? I'm going to give you a name. Here it is. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who, by the way, you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. It's by him that this man stands before you healed. Then he goes on to say, Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, but it has now become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Now, that's a good thing to remember. You know, it's okay to talk about your love for Jesus for many people in this world, as long as you don't say Jesus is the only way to the Father, the only means of salvation. That'll make some people uncomfortable. But if it's the truth, it's the truth. And can we speak it? Can we say it? Even when people aren't happy about us saying it. This is when the leaders saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. Isn't that a great compliment? You see what's happened here? Spotlight on Jesus. These guys said, we want you to turn the spotlight off of Jesus. They said, nope, we're keeping it on. It is about Jesus. So they sent Peter and John out of the meeting. And the leaders asked themselves a few questions. We'll look in verse 16. He said, what are we going to do with these men? We got another problem on our hands, guys. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And if there's one thing the leaders of the world have not yet figured out, is that if you tell true followers of Jesus not to speak about Jesus, you're going to get the opposite effect. So they try this intimidation tactic to get them to keep the spotlight off. But Peter and John's response is a classic, and it's one you should take to heart. It's one you should get to know. Look in verse 19. Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? Which one is right? You be the judge. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. They said, guys, you want us to turn the spotlight off? We're keeping it on. We're going to keep it on. Do whatever you will to us. We're keeping the spotlight on Jesus. And it says, after further threats, they let them go. And so Peter and John went back to the other disciples and they reported everything. And then they had a time of prayer. And this time of prayer is something important for us to take note of here. It would have been easy at this moment. A lot of us would have done this. I probably would have done this. They get back. They just kind of seem to have narrowly escaped with their lives. And they could have prayed something to the effect, God, that was a close one. Don't ever let that happen again, Lord. We need you to turn our government around so we can worship in peace. We don't want anywhere bug us again, Lord. We need you to fix the situation, the circumstances, so we can have religious liberty in our land. Or, Lord, whatever you do, Don't let me go through another hardship again. See, that's the kind of prayer I would pray. That was a tough one. I don't want to do that again, Lord. But that's not what these guys did. Look in verse 24 to 30. They said, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. That's a great reminder for you. This is a great model prayer here. Begin with acknowledging who God is. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. This, they refer back to a psalm. Why do the nations rage? Why do the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one, which they now see is actually Jesus. They go on to say, indeed, in their prayer, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, now here's the key. Get this. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. You see what they're asking for? They want to keep the power up. They could have gone back. These guys could have gone back and said, you know what? You should have seen Peter. You know, the Jewish leaders were all like, hey, you guys better back down. But Peter, he was like, oh, no way. And isn't Peter super cool? And he's like, oh, you should have seen John. John, man, he wasn't having any of it. And they were all, hey, back off, bud. You know, none of that. None of that. They could have gone around on a speaking tour the day we faced down the Sanhedrin. None of that. What did they do? They said, Lord, help us to put the spotlight on Jesus even more. Help us turn the wattage up. Help us make this light even brighter. Help us expand its scope so even more people can see Jesus. That's what we want to do. Where so many of us would say, make it easier for me, they said, Lord, go ahead and give us more opportunities to do this, to preach with even more boldness. And then verse 31, we get a little sign here from God. It's as if he's saying, okay, I heard you. It says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. We're going to keep the spotlight on Jesus, they said, and we're going to make it bright. Now, here's a question for you and me. What do we do about that? Now, I want you to see something here, that there is a little bit of a byproduct. Look at verse 32. It says, all the believers were one in heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in all of them that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Now see what happens. The bolder they get, the more close to one another they get. They went from being a collection of strangers, people from all around the Roman world who didn't know each other, who now they are this connected body of believers watching out and caring for one another, all because they said, help us to be more bold. So here's the question. How can we put the spotlight on Jesus? Well, in John chapter 4, we read something very powerful. Jesus is speaking with a woman who is asking him essentially this question, where is God? Where is the right place to worship? And he says this, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. He said, you Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. As a Samaritan woman, the Samaritans had their own place of worship on their own mountain. The Jews had their place of worship in Jerusalem on their mountain. He said, it's not going to be that way. A time is coming and now has come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. So one of the things we need to take hold of here is that we cannot limit God, worship of God, to a time and a place. Now, it is good for us to come together, but we cannot limit worship to only this time in only this place. You and I are free to worship wherever we go. But how can we do that? Am I supposed to go around singing everywhere? Well, we have worship defined a little bit differently for us here. Paul says this. He says, you were bought at a price, therefore honor God with your bodies. That is, with how you live. And again in Romans, he said, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what is God's will, his good and pleasing, perfect will. So what he's saying here, live it out. Worship God with your practices, with your actions, with what you do, how you meet the needs of other people, how you obey his word. All of that is worship, and it takes place anywhere that you are. Now, there's a few things we can kind of keep in mind here. One, we can do good for others whenever and wherever you can, like Peter and John did. They met a need that they could see. And you and I can do this. This yesterday, we had our coat distribution. And thank you to all of you who served, volunteered yesterday, and all of you who brought in coats to be distributed. That's one way that we can worship. That was an act of worship, to see a need and try to meet the need. But we also want to make sure that we treat people well, that the way that we live in relationship with other people, in our work, in our homes, at school, wherever at, is that we treat people well. Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said, well, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. But he said, but there's another one too. The second greatest one is to love your neighbor as yourself. And Luke records him as saying this, do to others as you would have them do to you. Can you imagine how much better our nation would be right now and our world would be if we all just said, I'm going to treat people the way I want to be treated. I'm going to speak on social media the way I'd want to be spoken to. I'm going to treat other people in parking lots and in my neighborhood and in my school and my work the way I would want to be. That is an act of worship. But here's the final way, and the way we most know, and that is we need to use our voices. Psalm 33 says this, sing joyfully to the Lord. You righteous, it is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with harp and make music to him on the 10-string lyre. Sing to him a new song, play skillfully, and shout for joy. We want to keep the spotlight on Jesus. And our worship team is going to come up, our praise team, and we're going to sing. And I want to invite you right now to use this time to put the spotlight on Jesus with your voices. And to worship him in song right now. As we've said, it's not the only way to worship, but it is a way to worship. And there's something powerful when we lend our voices in here together. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you right now for a chance to worship you. And to do it with our songs, with our voices. Help us, Father, not to worry about whether we're singing on key or off key. Whether our voice is strong or weak, whether we can shout it or just barely get out a whisper, let us just lift up our voices right now because you said in your word that you inhabit our praises. So let us do that right now and just lift our voices up to you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.